That's what the message is about today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Let's all bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house to worship you. Father, we praise you in our songs. We worship you in music. And Father, we honor you by listening to your words, by reading your word, Father. And we follow you by applying it to our lives as we seek you. We seek to serve you, Father, and that's what we do here today. We just rejoice in who you are and your love for us. But Father, you've called us. You call us to serve. And your call is plain. Your call is simple. But it's up to us to take it and do something with it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Today's message is about Jesus' invitation for us to be fishers of men. I'm going to start out with a fish story. I love to fish, and I love fish stories. One of my favorites about two fishermen was out in their boat. It was a Sunday morning, and they were fishing. And they heard the ring of a church bell far off in the distance. And the one fisherman looks at the other one. He says, "You know, we really ought to be in church this morning." And the other one answers him. He says, "Yeah, I suppose." He says, "But I couldn't be in church anyway. My wife's sick." So we all have our priorities, right? For some people, fishing is everything. And fishing should be everything for us, but just fishing for men. It's stated in verse 16, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus was walking along and he saw two fishermen. But this morning we're going to concentrate where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers and become fishers of men." You know, we hear that all the time. We see it on the backs of our cars on bumper stickers. We see it glued to the tailgates of trucks. We see people wearing hats with a fish hook bent on the brim, on the bill of the hat, because they're fishers of men. But what does it really mean? What does this verse, how does it speak to your heart? You're going to see today that this verse has one command, a promise, and a lifelong process. First, the command. The command is follow me. Pretty simple. Follow me. Here Jesus is stopping two fishermen at their place of work. And he says, "Come follow me." He has something far more important for them to be doing than fishing. Simple command. Simple to do. Joseph Stonewell of the Moody Church said, "Our problem as a modern church, we have been quite happy to call ourselves Christians, but we're slow to follow. It's not difficult. It's an act anyone can do. I can follow someone walking, get right behind them and follow them footstep for footstep. I can follow my bosses at work and what they tell me to do. I can follow Christian leaders, and I can follow Jesus Christ, and that's not a problem. It's easy to do, following Christ." The problem comes when he tells you to become fishers of men, when he calls you to an action, to actually do something on your own. You're no longer following. You're obeying and you're leading. So that command, the command that Jesus gives us, also comes with a promise. And this is the important part I want you to pay attention to today. He says, "I will make you to become fishers of men." See, when he called these fishermen, they weren't what he wanted them to be. They were still the raw material, so to say. They weren't perfect. They weren't ready. But he said, "I will make you to become." We see in the Gospels, it reveals to us who these men were. They were common laborers. They were poor, uneducated. They had little spiritual perception. They were self-centered. They were often harsh. They were proud. They were weak. They were cowardly. They were selfish. But Jesus called them. You see, we're not bound by what we are today. Jesus said, I will make you. So he's going to take us and turn us into what he wants us to be. That's an important principle. Jesus enables us to accomplish what he calls us to do. We can live in fear of being called by Jesus, or we can have a boldness and a readiness about us to do what he calls us to do, secure in the knowledge that he is going to change us, that he is going to give us everything we need to accomplish his task. He promised to make these fishermen fishers of men. And he makes that promise to each of us here today, because we're all called to the same thing, to the same process, to become fishers of men. So the process to become fishers, it's urgent that we carry out the command of Jesus Christ. I think most of us understand that, but the question has always been, how do I influence others to Christ? And that seems to be where we stumble in our following, because now we have to take an action and make something happen. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as your Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let's continue on to 1 John 1:6, where he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, the way we live our life, there should be such a joy and such a reflection of who Jesus Christ is that others are going to ask us about it. It's opening a door for us to share the Word of God. The common image for us today of a fisherman is a man with a fishing rod and a lure, casting it into a river or a lake, cranking it back in. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. They caught fish with nets, and experience told them where to cast their nets and what time of the day to do it. And most of us don't realize they did most of their fishing at night. We can see that in Luke 5:5, when Jesus told Peter to cast his nets on the other side of the boat. And he answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all night. You see, they found out that fishing at night, you can cast light on the water and water attracts fish. You know, we know that today too. I see Bob smiling and grinning. He knows how to attract fish. But so did they. It was the light that drew the fish in at night. They could cast the nets. And Jesus uses this same effective method today. He uses the same way to draw people to himself. John 8:12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And just as fish are attracted to the fisherman's light, so should the lost be attracted to the light of Jesus Christ. See, God draws people to himself through the light that's reflected off of us. And notice I said reflected, because we don't have any light of our own. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are not the light, You know those earthen vessels? Those earthen vessels are you. You're God's tools. You're God's vessels here on earth. You're to contain the light of Jesus Christ, but you're to contain it in such a way that it shines forth. And just like the fish in the oceans, the fish will be drawn to you because of the light of Jesus Christ. You know, we can allow the light to shine, but it's our actions that tell who we are and where we stand in Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your shine before men, your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Christianity is defined in the eyes of the world by how we act. Christians need to get back to the basics, to doing the things that Christians should be doing, and that's being a good neighbor, reaching out when you see someone in trouble, stopping to help if you need someone needs a helping hand. That's how you get the light of Christ shining. That's how you get the word out. I truly believe that you have to help without being asked first. Be the one to make the first effort. And the sad truth, the reputation of Christians as a whole today is suffering. Christians are being judged by who we hate, if you listen to the media. We hate abortionists. We hate homosexuals. We hate. But the truth is, we may hate abortion. We may hate the sin. But as Christians, we need to love the people. And we need to demonstrate that love. We need to be the good neighbors to the bad neighbors next to us. You may not agree with their lifestyle, but you need the one to reach out. You need the one to be a friend. You don't have to condone what they're doing, but you can embrace them as a person. And they can see the light of Christ because you're willing. Christians are judged today by the scandals that go on by churches. Televangelists that are taken down by a scandal. There's just so many things to give Christians a black eye today. And it's time we got back to the basics and showed them who Christians really are. Offer a hand. This is called servant evangelism. We've talked about it before. I'm not going into in depth in it today. But basically, all it is being available, helpful, and doing what God has called us to do. You know, and all through this action, the things that you do for your neighbors, at some point in time, it's going to get down to your words. And I want to look back again at 1 Peter 3:15, where it said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know, we can be loud and brash and boastful, or we can use gentleness and reverence. You know, I made it a point to pay attention to the news this week, and I read USA Today. I read the New York Times. And I read Fox News. Wide difference in how they view Christians and political correctness, let's say. But you know, it's not very popular in our culture for Christians to speak out in any of those publications. Basically, it's how dare you force your views on me? How dare you think you're the ones that's right when anyone could be right? How dare you bore me with this talk about Christ and about God? You need to shut up and sit down. That's out of the newspapers for a whole week. As Christians, we need to be ready to speak out. We need to be ready to share who Jesus Christ is, not in an argumentative manner, but still, we need to be willing to share when people ask us what we know, what we have. If you're letting that light shine out, answer them when they want to know, you know, are you on drugs? Say, no, I'm just happy because I have Jesus. You think it's harder these days we have now to share Christ, but really it's not. It's never changed since the first church in the book of Acts. The Sanhedrin's commanded the first apostles to shut up and sit down and never speak those things again. But you know what they said? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They talked about the truth of everything that they've seen. And they didn't stop sharing it. So why today can't we do that? We know the truth of Jesus Christ. We should know the changes that he made in our lives. So why shouldn't we be like the early church and continue to tell everyone about the wonderful thing that Christ has given us? That's what it is to be a fisher of men. Let your actions show who you are. Let the light of Christ shine through you, and then let your words explain to them the difference that Christ has made in your life. When Jesus called the first disciples, it was a call that required a complete and immediate detachment from everything else. Peter and Andrew left their nets, verse 20, suggesting that they left their present occupation. James and John left their father, verse 22, suggesting that Christ takes precedence over even maintaining close family relationships or close proximity to your family. The requirements for following Jesus aren't the same for everyone. For some of us, it means leaving our occupation. For others, it means moving away from your father, your mother, your family to follow the call of Jesus Christ. But for everyone, it's a willingness to do whatever you're called to do. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this next statement. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The worst thing in life may not be that we fail. The worst thing in life is not failing, but succeeding in a worldly pursuit, having left Christ out of our lives. It's not so bad to fail. But I'm talking about whatever occupation you're in, whatever you do for enjoyment. You can be a stockbroker, you can be a lawyer, you can be a mechanic. Don't measure your success by how good you are at your job. You could be the best stockbroker in the world and make lots and lots of money for someone. But if you've left Christ behind, if you've left him out of your worldly pursuit, that's the worst thing that can happen in your life. When we learn that someone is dying, what should be the most important thing on our minds? It's not if they have enough money for their funeral or what will happen to their family. The most important thing is, do they know Christ? Stop and think about it. There really isn't anything else when a person is dying. It doesn't matter what you've owned, what you're losing. It doesn't even matter about your family at that point in time. It matters whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I believe there has to be a time in every Christian's life that they recognize the greatest thing they could do is follow Christ and share the gospel. For some, that feeling holds on. For others, it passes away, as sorry as that is. This morning, I'm going to tell you that Jesus wants you to be someone whose heart is moved for the lost. Every Christian, your heart should be for the lost. He calls on you to lay aside your personal ambition, your plans, and follow Him. Your purpose in life is to reflect Jesus Christ to everyone around you. It's not your job. It's the light of Christ. He wants you to look for and take opportunities to share the gospel message. I have a story for you. I'd read this a long time ago, and I dug it up because I thought it kind of told about having a heart for Christ. It's from a book called Jungle Harvest, and it was actually published clear back in 1988. But it's a good book, and I encourage you, look it up on Amazon or get the book. It's a good book to read. It was written by a missionary named Ruby Scott. And she described her experiences in reaching Atila Indians. It's a remote village in the south of Mexico, just north of the Guatemalan border. Now, Ruby and her colleagues translated the Bible into their native dialect and taught the scripture. And they actually arranged to have the gospel recorded on little phonograph records. And they had hand-cranked phonographs that they would take out, and they would crank them up and play them so these people could hear the gospel in their own language. And the story I want to share today was about a witch doctor named Domingo. He was in his mid-50s, and he was illiterate. When he heard about Christ, he turned from his old ways of being a witch doctor and was converted. He instantly had a burden for his old friends, for the other witch doctors in his former village, and he traveled there. He borrowed one of the portable record players so he could share the great message that he heard, the things that he had learned, and the things that he felt. Well, his former friends were happy to see him. This was the old Domingo coming back. They laughed, they talked, they reminisced about the good old days. And then Domingo opened up the record player and played the gospel for them. And he told them and about how the God had turned his heart around and changed his life, and how much he wanted to come back and share this great, great news with them. So he shared his testimony. He preached the gospel. He played the records. But they were angry. They were skeptical. And they replied, "How can you, who have experienced the power and authority of a witch doctor, turn your back on the very gods who have chosen you?" Yeah, I thought about that. That could apply to us here today. Maybe not the gods of a witch doctor, but the gods of the life that we live. And sometimes sharing the gospel with our friends. How could you turn your back on your party days? How could you turn your back on what you used to do So really, it's kind of the same for us today.
But the story goes on. They argued with him and threatened him. Well, Domingo remained calm. He kept preaching Jesus. And finally, one of his friends grabbed their machete and told him to leave.
And he did. He closed the phonograph and hastily started away.
He slung the machine over his back and started down the trail. But then he got to thinking, he was so burdened, he turned around and went back again to make just one more try.
Well, they were mad. The man picked his machete up and swung it. Well, he tried to protect the phonograph and got three of his fingers cut off. So he took off down the trail. A little ways down, he ripped off the sleeve of his shirt to stop the bleeding. And then Ruby Scott wrote, as she was dressing the stumps of his fingers, she coaxed him to tell her exactly what had happened. He told the story. Then after a long pause, he said to her, "Those poor men, God's message didn't grab their hearts. I'll go back and tell them again." And she goes on to tell about how that influenced her and to rededicate herself into sharing the message. You know, how easily we give up. We don't lose fingers, but we get discouraged and we give up. So, you know, we may not be like Peter that preached one day and 3,000 were added. See, Peter fished with a net, so to speak. But we could be like Andrew, who fished with a pole and added one at a time. You may not be called to preach or to teach to great multitudes, but I'll tell you today, you are called to preach and teach to individuals. Every one of us here is called to be a fisherman. Every one of us here today is called to reach out to the lost. It's not just up to a preacher, a deacon, a teacher, Sunday school teacher. Every one of us. So what if one person that you reached for Christ turned around and added thousands? Think about it. Think about the opportunities that are ahead of you. See, we have to go where the fish are, though. Did you hear the story about the lady who went to see a psychiatrist? And she said, "Doctor, my husband fishes every day in our bathtub." Psychiatrist told her, "Well, tell him to stop." She says, "I would, but we really need the fish." Okay, that was a bad one. You can't catch fish in a bathtub or your swimming pool. You have to go where the fish are. We can't catch fish inside this sanctuary. You may or may not be able to catch fish inside your house. It's depending on who the friends are that come over. But you'll never catch any fish until you're willing to leave your comfort zone and make the effort to reach out. So you have to understand how a fish acts. You have to know something about how people without Christ live. You know, one of the biggest challenges for us as Christians today is the longer we're Christians, the less and less time we spend with non-Christians. We gather together in our little pods, our little small groups, our classrooms. We're not going where the fish are. We talk about baiting hooks and doing this and doing that, whatever the... We used to call it the flavor of the day, the new can't fail method of sharing Christ.
it all boils down to one thing: going out and doing it. You must be willing to build a bridge to a person without Christ. You have to work on a friendship before you can share what you have. We need to build a relationship of trust and then allow them time to talk, to listen as we explain. You have to be willing to use different strategies. You know, a fisherman changes baits. They don't just cast one time and give up. They cast multiple times. They change where they fish. They change what they're fishing with. And it's the same thing being fishermen. No two people are alike. They'll be reached in different ways, in different times. You know, I used to talk about when I was at work, you know, if I would talk about church or things and I was in a group of guys, you know, I'm not going to say they would ridicule me, but there would be jokes and, you know, I'm not going to say they were ever mean-spirited because they make jokes about everything. But there would be, you know, the blowing it off, the jokes on the side and everybody go on the way. But that same group of guys, when we got together one-on-one on a job, then they would ask me. Then we would be able to sit and talk when it was just two of us. Because it wasn't cool in front of the whole group of guys at morning coffee to talk about the changes Christ has made in your life. But you know, they wondered. And I think that's true for everyone. There's got to be that part of them, no matter how skeptical, they wonder about Christ. And if they see the changes in your life, they see the light of Jesus shining, more and more they're going to want to know. They're going to give you that opportunity to speak to them. But choose your time. Establish that friendship. Invite them in. Learn to wait and exercise patience. We become entrenched in our lifestyle. We become entrenched in everything that we do. It's our way of life, and I don't want to change it. Some people are so entrenched into sleeping in on Sunday mornings that, oh man, I don't want to hear about getting up and going to church. Even though they want to talk about God. It takes time to change a lifestyle. It takes time for people to open up. Yeah, you'll find the ones that'll have that snap decision and they'll accept Christ, but that's not the norm. It takes conversation. It takes friendship. It takes a sharing. It takes Christians being Christians. Back to the basic. Your friend needs some help with some plumbing. You happen to know how to do plumbing. You go over and help. That's a Christian being a Christian. We've turned into a country of what's in it for me. How much money can I make? And that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to share the talent that He has given us. If I do electrical work, it's because God gifted me with something. And I shouldn't use it for my own profit. I should be willing to do it, to reach out, to be that servant evangelist, to help those that are in need. You know, and that's letting people see Christ in your life. When you're willing to take whatever it is that God has given you and share it without compensation. Because see, your compensation comes in the spiritual, not in the form of folding money. Because if one person comes to Christ, because you've shared your knowledge, your gift, and you're well paid. There's a man, his name was George Mueller. And I have to say, I really don't know who this man was. I looked up for patience and faith. And it say he lived in England in the last century. He had a friend he shared Christ with many times. He witnessed to him on and off for 52 years. These men were friends. And the man never came to Christ except on the day of George Mueller's funeral. His friend accepted Christ. Now that's patience. He spent 52 years witnessing. When we respond to Jesus' call, we're agreeing to join him for the task of fishing for men. So Christ's call isn't an invitation that we may or may not accept. When you became a Christian, you accepted that call, whether you want to admit it to yourself or not. We are called to love one another. We're called to love God. And we're called to be fishers of men. So if Christ is really our Lord and our Savior, then we have to surrender our will to his will. And that's the price of discipleship. That's the cost of following Jesus. Whatever you have in your life right now that you deem important, it's not as important as your call to serve Christ. Let's all stand together. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You know, I don't know what God is saying to you right now, right this morning, but I do know what God wanted me to say. It's up to you what you do with this message that you received this morning. You can take it, you can embrace it, or you can forget it as soon as you leave these doors here today. But nothing changes about the call on your life. Nothing changes that God loves you and wants a close relationship. You've all been called to serve him. And maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I would love to meet with you after church and talk with you and explain what I've been talking about this morning. On the backs of your bulletins, there's a place there to take notes. As we close in prayer today, I want you to talk to God about the people in your life that need to know Christ. I'd like you to list their names on the back of the bulletin. I'd like you to pray for them. And if you would, to share their names, that the prayer group that meets on Wednesday night, we could all pray for them. And continue to pray for them with patience and with understanding and a willingness to build that bridge of friendship. You know, I'm sure we all have family members or friends that we need to talk to. So I ask you to commit yourself to pray and be willing to be used by God this week and the week after and the week after and as long as it takes. We'll pray for these together. Jesus said, "Follow me." Are you willing to hear that voice and obey it no matter what the cost? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for speaking to my heart this week. I thank you for revealing these scriptures to me and an opportunity to share. Father, I pray that they be received with open hearts, that we would all examine ourselves and see the priority we place in our life on service to you and service to our material possessions. Father, I pray that you will inspire us to shove everything aside except our service to you. I pray for everyone here, Father, will have a clear voice as you speak to them, Father, and you reveal your will for their life, how you want them to approach fishing. Father, I pray that they will be bold in their speech for you. They will be bold in their willingness to share the gospel of Christ. That they would be willing to lead a life in such a way that caused people to ask, what is it that you know? What is it that you have? And they can truthfully share the changes that God has made in their lives, Father. Please, Father, I just ask you to strengthen us. And I just lift you up and praise you. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen.